How many of you know what an Aggie is? What's an Aggie? Yes, if you're a marble collector, it's a marble. If you're from Texas, like I am, what's an Aggie?
It's an A&M fan.
Yes. Not quite an A&M fan, but it's somebody who's majoring in agricultural studies. You wouldn't be eating if it wasn't for Aggies. So who's for Aggies? All right. Well, there's one part of agriculture called dairy farming, and it's odious. Dairy farmers dig these long pits. They're about 50 yards long, and they're about 20 yards wide, and they're about 10 to 20 feet deep. They dig these pits, and in those pits, they will take all the cows, all the cattle, or their condensed farming area, and they'll put their refuge or their waste. And underneath the barn where they all stand and are milked and everything, and they wash all that and pipe that out and dig up the manure, and they deposit it in this pit, and it's called, all that together is called manure slurry. Not slurpy. Slurry. And so everything's deposited. It's like a herd of cows outhouse. Man, you get the picture? And over time, as it gets filled, it separates. And so at the bottom, there's liquid, and at the top, it gets, you know, a little crusty and sludgy. And eventually, it develops into what we have as manure. And so when you drive near a dairy, some of the things that you are experiencing in your senses are those pits. And so I was a while back hunting. And the ideal place to do bird hunting, and I'm sorry, I hunt, was by the haystacks, 3 and 4 stories high, and we were hunting, and I wounded a bird, and he flew on the other side of the haystack, and I didn't know because the hay had blown the little deposits all over the top of a pit. And so there was the bird. I went to retrieve the bird, and I went through into this pit, this slimy, smelly, horrifying pit. And I was sinking. And could you see the headline the next day? Pastor dies slurping manure. And my son, Ross, happened to be close by, and I was frantically, I couldn't do anything. It was a slow melt. And it was. I had my new boots on. I had my ammo pack. I had, that was my limit. I was ready to go home. It was the best day when you get to hunt on a dairy. My new rifle, everything was perfect. So my son comes, and I extend the end of the rifle, and he pulls me up out of the pit. Flies, smell, washing down, hoses, everything you can imagine. And it was about a month ago I was here, and I embraced one of your leaders. You know, look at the way you look at me now. Isn't that real life? And people think, oh man, that person, do you know what he's been in or who he's been around? And there was a leader in your church, can you believe this? And he gave me a hug and he says, "You smell earthy." That's what he told me. "You smell earthy." I thought, man, that was 10 years ago. And I said, you know, that's called moo musk. Do you smell earthy? See, in life's journey, there are going to be pitfalls, difficulties, temptations, adversities all in our lives. We all smell earthly. And because we all smell earthly, we need a Savior. And we need someone to redeem us from the pit that we can't get out of. There is no better word than the word today that we can do nothing apart from Christ. Pits that we can't get out of. We need a Redeemer to deliver us and set our feet on the rock of ages. And so we can joyfully stand our ground victoriously in this life. Today's message is about the battlefield of persevering faith. We're in a series on faith. I had put this message together before several weeks ago, and so it fits, I think, well with a series on faith. Persevering faith. God delights. See, God delights. God glorifies in delivering, rescuing, and redeeming people from the pit. God glorifies. God delights in redeeming us from the pit. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, be at peace, I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul in his epitaph says that I've fought the good fight of faith. And at the end of my life now, I want everyone to know that I have run the race with persevering faith all the way to the finish line. His successor, young Peter, he said to him over and over, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, Timothy, persevere in your faith. The Apostle John, as he breaks his message out, as we read about it in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, about trials and temptations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. And whenever you face trials, and you're going to face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So persevering faith is what we're going to talk about today. Overcoming faith and persevering faith in the life of King David. And we're going to read the text of Psalm 40, the first three verses, and what we're going to come away with, and what I hope when you are on the road of life, and difficulty or adversity or trials come to you, you can immediately first thought in your mind is that God delights, God glorifies Himself and everything else that He is going to do around my situation in delivering me from the pit, or delivering my children from the pit, or delivering my parents from the pit, or delivering whomever it may be from the pit, and setting our feet on solid ground so that we can stand in this life victoriously. So let's read it together. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. God glorifies Himself. God delights in redeeming people from the pit so they can live victoriously. See, pits are natural or man-made holes in the ground. They functioned as wells for water or cisterns for storage of water, traps for wild animals, and holding prisoners. But for people, pits are places of ruin and destruction. Pits are awful, terrifying places. Pits are dark, they are cold, they are miserable, smelly, slimy, bogs. They're haunting places where you can never rest. Your feet slip. There's no rest. There's no solid ground. It's a tormenting, lonely abyss. So a lot of people here over 30, you know what I'm talking about. King David smelled earthy. And throughout his psalm, you read him. That's a wonderful thing about it. You just see, he bears his soul about this life, about persevering faith. And the situation that he found himself in constantly, his state of mind, his soul. He said, I scream out in anguish. The cords of death entangle me. I'm overwhelmed by trouble and sorrow. My eyes are always full of tears. My feet keep stumbling. I'm dismayed. I'm greatly afflicted. See, the broader application for us in our daily lives is a pit is a place or a situation that we cannot get out of by ourselves. So what happens if we get thrown into a pit by someone else? What happens if we accidentally, through circumstances, wind up in the pit? Or what happens if we have, little by little, dug our own pit? Those are three pits that we're going to talk about today that are described in Psalm 40. The good news is that God delights in delivering us from the pits. Now, so as we start progressing deeper into this, I want to say with all my heart, I'm going to present some thoughts. Some things that have happened to me, some things that have happened to other people that I know, and it's going to stir in you recall. And what it's going to stir in you, I hope, most of all, is faith, appreciation for God and for what He's done. And even the word that we heard, the encouraging word that we heard, that He never treats us as we deserve. That His grace is sufficient. That He elevates in His purposes all things for His glory and His good, for Himself and for His people. So here's a question. Here's the questions. Are you in a pit of trouble or in dark days? See, a lot of people put on their happy faces. We all do. You know, you've heard messages maybe on people wearing their mask. And it's not like we want to go around, you know, with a pity party or feeling sorry for ourselves or, you know, but we do want to live in authenticity and we do want to be honest. So it's a difficult balance sometimes. So are you living? You know, have you been thrown in a pit of severe testing? Are you dreading tomorrow's pits? Maybe your business or your marriage is falling into a pit. Maybe there's a pitiful loss or trial staring you right in the face. Maybe some sin is about to overtake you in the pit. Maybe you're in the pit of despair. Maybe you're in a money pit. Questions? Well, God delights. We can almost say it together. God delights and glories in delivering us from the pit so we can stand victoriously in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, since Jesus is the great high priest who ascended into heaven, your Son, who's justified us, we're going to hold firmly to the faith we confess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but did not sin. So we're going to approach your throne of grace this morning with confidence, with peace, and a renewed hope and faith. Because you glory and delight in delivering, rescuing, redeeming us from the pits in this life. You lift us out of the pit. You set our feet on the solid rock where we stand victoriously and we are able to finish life's race having persevered in faith. Thank you for that grace. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen. Well, pit number one. Let's see what pit number one looks like. In verse 14, it says this, David says this, all who seek to take my life. And in chapter 69, he says, those who seek to destroy me and those who hate me. I've always thought that everyone liked me. I really did. I was naive. I thought that everyone should like me. I wanted everybody to like me. I needed everybody to like me. It was important for everybody to accept me, and so on. But the reality is there are people, and we can see that Joseph was thrown in a pit by his brothers. They just said, let's get rid of the dreamer. Jeremiah was thrown in the pit by the people that he was serving. They just wanted him to shut up. So there's people who may not like us or whatever may happen where we get... So here's what can happen. Maybe there was an affair and your family and your parents were divorced. Entire family was disrupted or destroyed. Or it was just about 9 years ago that my son went through that to this day. Maybe you were told you married the wrong person. And all your old friends and even some of your family members despise you for who you married. And they were a believer. These are real things. I hope that just by frankly making a statement, that it doesn't somehow not register. Maybe you were manipulated and deceived and lied to and forsaken by even your best friends. Maybe you were abused physically. Sexually. Emotionally. And all your life, that's the devil's way of saying, you live with the guilt. It's your fault. Shame. Shame on you. A child's a prodigal on drugs. Inter-crisis pregnancy. You're excommunicated from your denomination that your family raised you in your whole life. Simply because, and you're labeled a heretic, and someone even spit on you in the grocery store. And they sent letters all across the country simply because you would not denounce that you did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just because I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophecy and the healing and the miraculous, and it's for the edification of the saints today, I'm labeled a heretic? Folks, these are from the people that preach from the pulpit and who you trust as your pastors and are the ecclesiology that we're supposed to trust. It affects you. It affects me. You're falsely accused. You're privately judged. Gossip and slander. And then there's always the elephant in the room. Or you're a victim of prejudice or rejection because of you're single or your ethnicity or your social economic status or all these things you see. So what's the application? What do we do? Hey, listen, we were born in a pit. Adam and Eve, when they forsake the truth of God, when the devil said, God says, and the tempter said, and God said, and the tempter said. That's the battlefield from Genesis to Revelation. God said, and the tempter says. Revelation. God is sovereign. The devil thought he was. It ends there. We are in need of a Savior. We are objects of wrath. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We need the gospel. Thank God for the good news. Thank that He's not giving us what we deserve. And so the gospel resonates. And we need to constantly, every day, as my good friend Jerry Bridges would say, not because I know him that personally, but he said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. You see, because God glorifies, God delights in rescuing people, delivering people, and redeeming people from the pit. And listen, our inheritance isn't hell. Our inheritance is heaven. We're looking upward. Our citizenship is set there. That's the city that we live in. That's at the end of the day where we're going to go. It's guaranteed. The blood of Jesus has marked my life. I am free, and I am free indeed. And if I sin or fall or for whatever reason, I can confess to my Savior before His throne of grace with confidence my sin, and He is faithful, as we sang, faithful to deliver us. He delights in it. He rescues us from it. Well, I want to just say, because we all have lived in the good of the gospel, we need to think about maybe being thrown in the pit by who? It's not always an easy task when you go down that list and you think about what other people have done evil or unjustly for no reason at all to you. Or me. I set up a punching bag. It wasn't good discipleship, but one of my friends said, you just need to get the anger out. So I set up a punching bag and I put faces on the punching bag. What is that? That's just going to make it worse for me. Yeah, I hit him right in the nose. And I'm behind that. I'm going to get some dye, red dye, and I'm going to hit it hard. I mean, see, it never ends. And bitterness and rage and rant and steal your life away from you. And the other night they were doing a testimony of the women who had lost their limbs in the Boston bombing. And the statement that one of them made says, we don't spend another hour thinking about them. They're not going to steal any more of our life from us. That's the application. James 1 said, blessed are those who persevere in a trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that Jesus has promised to those who love Him. Romans 8 says, nothing will ever separate us from His God. Nothing present, nor demons, nor death, nor life, nor angels. Nothing present, nothing past, nothing in the future, nothing powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything should separate us from the love of God. God delights in rescuing us from the pits of life. Pit number two. These are pits that we fall into accidentally. Traumatic situations. Paul puts it like this: for troubles without number surround me. There's a trauma. You have wounded warriors coming home. You work for a company your whole life and they've forgotten you and they're not going to give you your benefits. You're denied. You have a career-ending illness. Your body betrays you. You're racked with constant pain. Your company downsizes, your layoff. The subprime mortgage leaves you homeless. You battle every day with anxiety, depression, fear. In your sickness, you took a prescription drug and now you're addicted to them and other substances. Your diet has become an eating disorder. You come home from church and four people have taken everything that you had from you, every keepsake, every valuable thing. From church, they did it while I was in church. You got into debt, you overspent, you borrowed more and more money, you robbed Peter to pay Paul, and you gambled away the grocery money, and now you're lying about it. Stress and distress has caused disorder in your life, and now you're full of anger and rage and outbursts. Constantly flirting with the edge of everything. You've had a miscarriage. Or you're struggling with postpartum depression, difficulty, physical ordeals, you're going through menopause. These are serious issues. This is real life. A tornado, a bomb in the street, a shooting in a school. People are maimed and killed and murdered. Two days before Christmas, this is wonderful. Singing Christmas carols, taking communion. On the drive home with my wife, sitting on the right side of the car, and my two boys in the back, 5 and 8. The car runs in front of us. I hit the brakes. She takes the full impact on her side of the car, rips it apart. She's killed. She dies later. Too much trauma. That night, people come, they're praying, calling out to God. She's 31 years old. I remember after, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went back up to the room after it was all said and done. And my two boys were laying in beds. And I can still see, it's impressed in my mind. The room, there was a window. It was dark. And I went and I just stood there with my back against the wall. And I looked at them and I almost lost my mind. And I just started shrinking like this, down into a fetal position under the floor of the hospital. And the devil came to me. Oh, the devil. Listen, darkness. See, and this is what the devil does when you're in the pit. This is what he's going to say to you. Okay. Lay down your shield of faith. Lay it down. Now, hand over the sword of the Spirit. Give it to me. I'll help you. Unbuckle that girl. And then he said to me, as clear as bell, it was unbelievable what he said to me. Now you take off that righteous breastplate because you killed your wife. Oh my God. I didn't cry out. I didn't know what to do. I was in the pit. And instantly, my God came. My God said to me, there's a text in Hebrews that says, hope is the anchor for the soul. And I
felt God come to me and fill me full of hope for the future. I didn't understand it. I still don't understand it. Nothing in this life will make completely sense to us. But we have to live by faith and not by sight. We have to persevere in faith. Pit number three is pits that we willfully and carelessly and foolishly and unwisely dig for ourselves. Most of the time we give ourselves permissions and we just go on. We think we're an exemption. Some of these things are done in the dark and then they become more outwardly visible. And we can even defend that and even distract other people by saying the problem's over there. Or we can spin it and deflect it. And let me just say, for the sake of the message, that Jesus came to set us free. He came to fulfill the good news, to proclaim freedom to prisoners. And even David said, man, I'm so overcome with this, I can't even see. And Jesus gives sight to those who are so far gone. He disciplines us because he loves us and he affirms us as children. And I like the word again today that if we repent and we confess, he forgives us, he is faithful, and he purifies us in all righteousness. And, you know, I also appreciate the fact that when Eric was preaching this series, he talked about corporate faith. We need each other. We can't do this alone. It's essential that we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. It's essential that we gently restore. It's essential that if somebody's drifting, we don't let them shipwreck their faith. But we don't do it in a self-righteous, judgmental, arrogant way. We do it gently and graciously and lovingly and compassionately. So point number two, deliverance. You know, we say our part. There's really not our part. You know, how do we wait on the Lord? It's his strength that causes us to wait. I like Eric's first message when he said, quote and unquote, in the first mention of faith, real faith waits. Abraham waited. Even though he didn't see, he waited. He believed the promise and the fulfillment. Real faith waits. And then we cry to the Lord. We ask the Lord. And last week, I think he talked about asking faith. What a great series. Asking faith. If we know God delights and glories in delivering us, why don't we just stand before his throne of grace and just keep asking him to do it? And we know that he lifts us out miraculously. We're going to see what he does and sets our feet. So let's see what God does on his gracious, powerful part. He inclines his ear. He comes to us. He hears our request. He lifts us up out of the pit. He redeems us. He sets our feet on the rock of Jesus. The song we sang today. How did it go? The old classic hymn, I heard you singing it. How did it go? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. And then he sets us on not stable ground, but a clear path for our feet. He gives us new songs to sing. So what's the source of the song? His grace, his goodness, and the truth about him alone. Songs of deliverance, songs of security, songs of gratitude. That's why worship is so important. And new songs, because his mercies are new every day. And then point number three. And this is an amazing truth where David says, and as other people observe, you in your persevering faith, they're going to come to fear God and put their trust in him. Now, I stepped back from that and I asked myself the question, it was an aha moment for me. I said, okay, why does it not? So why can't God just end it now? Why doesn't he just end it now? He could. Why does all this stuff happen? Well, we live in the already, but not yet. The consummation hasn't come yet. Yet we stand on His promises. We are His. We live by faith. And the answer was, the reason is because He's doing a mysterious, infinite work. When people see what happens in your life and your persevering faith, just like in all the patriarchs that are talked about in Hebrews, that stimulate us to continue our walk with Christ. People are watching, and through whatever happened in your life and the way that you have lived it out in the grace of God, in His sufficiency, they're being affected. And they're being affected to such a way that they're going to come to trust in God. Because there is no one else to trust into. Even the word we heard today, apart from Him, there's nothing. Wow! What a wonderful truth that we can understand that as we go through suffering, we go through difficulty, people throw us in there, we wind up in there out of circumstance, or we even, because of our own disobedience, wind up in a pit, we can know that God delights and glorifies in delivering and rescuing and redeeming people from pits so they can stand on solid ground, Jesus Christ, and live a victorious, persevering life all the way to the end. Let's read this quote, and then we will end our message. It's by William Culbertson. Flip down to the next slide. There it is. The power of the cross in a man's life puts him on his feet and enables him to stand in this evil day. Without God and without salvation, he was down and helpless. But the Lord has come and lifted him up and set his feet on the rock. In the spiritual battles that come upon a man of God who is dedicated to the will of God, he is called upon never to flinch, but to stand firm against the adversary in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.